Okay, back on the air. Anybody listening? Sorry about that. There was a school fire drill that happened. All right, so where were we? You do not understand what I say. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. We've all been in that situation. Maybe we have been that situation ourselves at times. So Jesus is trying to explain to them, and they still aren't, they're not listening. Verse 44. Okay. So now he gets very plain-spoken, blunt, and direct. Jesus has been a little bit kind of, I've been using the word ambiguous and vague, which he has been. Maybe he's trying to draw them into the conversation. They completely refuse. So he's just going to slap them in the face with the truth. Here it is, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Now, would that be a pretty harsh criticism of the Jews right there at that moment?
Yes.
Absolutely. Oh, they would be just steaming mad at this point. Now, what is Jesus telling us here? Well, what is the character of the devil?
He's a liar.
Liar and a murderer. Liar and a murderer. You remember, right back to the beginning, what was the first thing that Satan said to Eve? Did God really say lie? He's lying. Lying right from the beginning. A little smidgen of truth, if we were to look at that as like a little devotion. He's got a little smidgen of truth in there, but it's mostly lies. And that's how he does that. The character of the devil is to be a liar and a murderer. By the way, what is the character of God? The core characteristic of God is what? And it comes from John in his epistles. God is love. The devil is a liar and a murderer. So there's the core characteristics. Now, I've got a little bit of a quote to read you from Dr. Weinrich in the commentary. I thought this was great insight that I have not heard before. So it's a half a paragraph. So he says this, at the beginning, the devil opposed the intent of God to place man in the world as his image and as that creature in whom God himself would be present in and for the world. The devil, then, does not merely tempt man to sin. He tempts man to cease being man, the image of God's own nature. Satan wars against God by bringing man under his sway. Sinful man, as it were, hides God from the world and renders him unknown and the object of disbelief and blasphemy. I never heard that before. I thought that was great insight. So in other words, the devil is not just about tempting us to sin. That is part of it. But God has established mankind in his image with authority and responsibility over creation. Right? Right after creation, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Have dominion over the earth. Our job is to be God's caretakers over creation. That's a wonderful job. And that's a big responsibility. We are to be the image of God and the representatives of God for creation. So the devil is also tempting us, not just merely to sin, that is part of it, but as Dr. Weinrich says, to cease being our job, cease our purpose, to no longer be the image of God and God's representation to creation. Which means creation itself is now blind to the existence of God. Does that make sense?
Yeah, you look out there at all the people.
Yeah, well, that does. I thought that was a great insight. So I offer that for you as well. So, yes, Satan's intent was basically to murder mankind as God's representatives on earth. Okay? Has he succeeded in that?
Yes.
I think he has. So to call Satan a murderer and a liar, that is absolutely the truth. And Jesus is saying, you are of him. You are descendants from him. Why? Because I tell you the truth and you do not believe me. What did Satan do? He perpetuated lies and still does today. What are they doing? They are rejecting Jesus and the truth that he speaks and not believing in him, and instead clinging to lies. So they are of their father, the devil. You see that connection? It's, Jesus is being much more plain-spoken here. And boy, this is going to get the Jewish leaders all upset. Of course, you know that.
Because they're perfect.
Well, yeah.
They think they are.
Exactly. Verse 46, he throws down the gauntlet and he challenges them. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? In other words, where have I sinned? Where have I lied? What have I said that is not the truth? Point it out to me. He's kind of challenging them. Where are you going to convict me of sin? What have I said that's wrong? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. If you're not of God, then you are of
the devil.
Those are the only choices. All of you are of God. Because you've been baptized, because you have faith in Jesus, you are all of God. And boy, the devil really dislikes that. He hates that. He's working against that to get you away from God and to make you of himself. What does the devil want, ultimately? He wants to be God. The first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the problem with all of us. We want to be our own God. Boy, that is so apparent in modern culture, too, isn't it? Yeah.
My body, my choice.
So, any questions or comments so far before we start?
Yeah, I would love to take verse 44 and use that in a letter to the legislators here in Michigan.
Yeah, right.
That wouldn't go over well, I'm sure.
Nope, probably wouldn't. All right, well then we'll continue on. This will take us to the end of chapter 8. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So here's a little bit of that childhood sandbox fight again. Well, you're telling us we're of the devil. No, you're of the devil. You know, like I said, two boys say, "No, you're ugly. No, you're ugly." No, you have a demon, not us. We're not the ones that are of the devil. You are. And they also insult him again by calling him a Samaritan. Now, why is that an insult?
Jews hated
Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. Do you know why and what the source or the origin of the Samaritans is and why the Jews hated them?
Pure Hebrews.
That's exactly right. They're not pure Hebrews. So when Nebuchadnezzar took the Israelis, the Hebrews, into captivity into Babylon, he took what I would say is what he would have thought the cream of the crop, all those people who are useful. They were strong enough to be slaves or work for him, or they were smart enough or educated. They could be, you know, in his administration doing something, managing something. He took everybody that was capable. There were people left behind. The ones that left behind ended up intermarrying with the non-believers around them, the Moabites, the Edomites, the, you know, the Hittites, all the rest. And so when the Jews returned, they had kept themselves pure, which is what God wanted because he was trying to bring about the Messiah. So they came back, and here's all these Samaritans who are worshiping half according to the Jewish ways, but half according to pagan ways. So they had merged together, which was not pleasing to God. And in addition, they were only half Hebrew or half Jewish in ethnicity. They were intermixed and intermarried, and God had told them at that time not to do that because that would pollute their worship. So really, the feud between the Jews and the Samaritans started with the Jews. They're the ones who hated the Samaritans. Could they have reached out to them and tried to correct them and draw them back in? They could have, but they didn't. They just kind of rejected the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in turn, responded likewise and rejected the Jews. So, yes, they hated each other. So a Samaritan was somebody who was, well, to use Harry Potter language, a mudblood. I don't know if any of you follow Harry Potter. You've heard of it. But in Harry Potter lore, a mudblood is somebody who's half magical and half non-magical, or muggle, as they would say in the book. So they would be impugned because they're only half magical. That's in the books of Harry Potter. Well, that's what they were saying about Jesus. They're accusing him of being a Samaritan. Why? Because he's got an immoral birth. coincides with that previous insult. Now, somebody last night pointed out, when you're losing an argument, what do people usually kind of default to? Calling names. Mm-hmm. Instead of addressing the argument, you start calling names. You see this in modern culture, too. So here, they're losing the argument. They don't have a response to what Jesus is saying, so they call him names. You're a Samaritan and have a demon. Well, that's not really a response, is it?
If he was such a Samaritan, why did they let him in the temple when he was 12?
Excuse me. Yeah, right. Why would he even be allowed in the temple? That's true. Yeah. All right, Jesus answers very plainly, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. So he just refutes that statement very quickly and says, I am honoring my Father. Now, how do you honor your father? How do you honor your mother? How do you honor your parents? Fourth commandment, right? Honor your father and your mother. What does this mean?
Obey.
Obey, yeah. Uh-huh. We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our parents. Oh, no, that's the wrong one. Somebody last night brought up, and actually I'll give her credit, Terry Steffens brought up that in previous times, your family reputation was a big deal. And if somebody did something to impugn your family's honor, you defended your family. Even if your brother or sister was doing something dastardly, you'd still defend your family's honor. Right? Today it's not like that, is it?
No.
And just kind of thinking, I kind of maybe bridged the gap from previous times to current times, just in my own demographic. And yeah, I can kind of remember that. It was like, honor your family.
Oh, yeah.
We are God's family. We should honor God's name, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? It means you strive to live a godly life to uphold God's reputation. People look at you and they say, oh, you're a Christian, but if you're doing something that's openly dastardly and sinful, that's going to impugn God's reputation, because look at those Christians, what they do. So we are to honor God's name. Jesus is saying, I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. How are they dishonoring him? They're rejecting what he says. They're claiming him to be a liar. You're not telling the truth, Jesus. We don't believe you. So that dishonors Jesus. Is Jesus telling the truth from God the Father? Yes. So he's honoring the Father. Do you see that word honor? It's an interesting word, isn't it? I think honor has been lost in our modern culture. And I would say, tell you another word that unfortunately has been lost. It's shame. People have no shame about anything. So what drives our culture today?
Our own self-interests.
Self-interests, yeah, right, our own self-interests. All right, verse 50. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I do not seek my own glory. I remember a comment from someone a while ago who was encouraged to list his own accomplishments. Well, as a politician. That's what they do, right?
Yeah.
They brag about themselves. Here's what I did. Vote for me. Look what I did. Vote for me. Look what I did. It's, you know, all these posing things. This was kind of unusual. I could mention his name. It was Ronald Reagan. So no matter what you think of him, yes or no or whatever, at one point I remember seeing a quote that he was encouraged to endorse himself, to proclaim his accomplishments, and he said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's for other people to do. He wouldn't sing his own praises. I thought, wow, well, there's a little character lesson for me. You know, should we brag about ourselves? Nobody likes a braggart, right? And yet that's what politicians on both sides, kind of by default, they have to do that. They try to get elected. Jesus says, I'm not going to seek my own glory. I'm not going to brag about myself. There is one who seeks it. Who is it that seeks his glory? God the Father. And he is the judge. Did Jesus came, he told Nicodemus back in chapter 3, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So God is the judge Jesus is pointing to here. Now Jesus will be part of that judgment on Judgment Day. But until then, Jesus is here to save the world. Right? What he tells Nicodemus. He is the judge. All right, verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So truly, truly, you know what that is?
Yes, amen.
Amen, amen. Means truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. First of all, what does it mean to keep his word? To keep Jesus' word?
To believe it.
To believe it. To recount it accurately, to tell others his word, to believe it, to live it, to strive to follow it. Right? All of that together is to keep his word. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste, oh no, sorry, I'm up here. He will never see death. Now, there's a little translation issue here. Because actually what Jesus says is he will never see death forever. He says he will never see death in eternity. I looked it up. The Greek word there is after the word death, which I think is Thanos, kind of interesting. After the word death is the word aionion, which is eternity. So really, this should fully be translated. They left that word off the translation. He will never see death in eternity. Okay? Keep that in mind. What is Jesus talking about, never see death in eternity?
In heaven.
Right. So, you keep his word, all of you do, you believe his word, you strive to live by his word, you keep his word, so you will never see death. Well, will you see death?
Yeah.
We all see death.
Yeah.
So that's why you have to understand, he says, never see death in eternity. John, the apostle, in the book of Revelations, also written by this same author, he talks, I think it's in chapter 20 or 21, he talks about two deaths. The first death and the second death. What is the first death that we must all go through?
Physical.
Physical death, yes, unless Jesus comes again and Judgment Day happens before we die. Okay. Right, there's that, you know, I gotta say that. I had a confirmand one time say, well, Pastor, what if Jesus comes first? Then we don't have to die. Oh, okay, yes, you're right. When I say we all see death, yes, unless that happens. Well, we don't know. What's the second death that John is referring to in Revelation? Eternal death, which is hell. All of us will see the first death, but we will not see the second death, because we'll be living in eternal life in heaven. Well, that's a good thing. That's what Jesus is talking about here, right? He will never see death in eternity. The second death, eternal death, hell. Hell is like a living death. Now there's an oxymoron in words, but living death. You're living a life of death.
No love.
No love. None of God's love is there. The Jews, of course, misunderstand him. They're all discombobulated. Is that a word?
Yes.
I don't know, I think my parents used that a lot.
Yeah.
Use it in Scrabble? If they put it on the right letter, triple word, it might be worth something. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You've just proven it to us, because Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Well, my first thought was, did they misquote him? Because that often happens. Mm-hmm. And I looked it up, and they quote him correctly, because the translation here should also be in eternity, or forever. Mm-hmm. They do quote that correctly, but they do change a word. Do you see the word that they changed? They do misquote Jesus by one word.
See
death forever, or taste death forever. Now, what's the difference? When you see something...
Last longer.
Well, it may last longer.
Or something takes.
Yeah.
Could be somebody else.
Somebody else?
Right.
It's outside of you.
Mm-hmm.
It's somewhere else. Mm-hmm. When you taste it,
it's
inside of you. Here, I looked up those two words in Greek. I didn't write down the Greek words. Probably none of you care. What the Greek word is. The word see, the word underneath that in see in Greek, my Greek dictionary, it says this, to look at, to perceive, or to be aware of. Here's an interesting little tidbit to teach about. Jesus says, if you keep his word, you will never see death in eternity. You remember the story Jesus told about the poor man Lazarus who was at the door of the rich man? And they both died, and the rich man went to hell, and the poor man went to Abraham's bosom, which is a Hebrewism meaning heaven. And the rich man calls out, and we can't go there, we can't give you a drop of water on your tongue, no, we can't do that, there's a big chasm between us. What is Lazarus aware of in that entire situation?
Hunger.
Nothing. Right. Lazarus is in the joy and bliss of Abraham's bosom. Lazarus doesn't know, this is a different Lazarus than the one that was raised from the dead. Keep that in mind. It's a different Lazarus. Lazarus, the poor man who goes to heaven, he's completely unaware of what is going on with the rich man in hell.
Because he can't see him.
Because he can't see him. He is not aware of. This word see can also mean aware of. When you are in heaven, you will not be aware of death in eternity. Substitute the word hell. You will not be aware of hell. Now this is both sad and happy at the same time. I regularly get people who say, well, Pastor, what about some family member of mine or a relative or friend who doesn't believe in God and they go to hell and I'm in heaven, I'm going to be sad because they're not in heaven with me. They're down in hell. And my answer is you won't know. You will not see hell. And you will not see the people in hell. God will keep that from you. Because yes, it would cause sadness. And there's no sadness in heaven. So on the one hand, it's like, well, so I won't even know they're missing. No, you won't. So it's kind of sad, but happy. Kind of mixed feelings there, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Janet?
So actually, in heaven, we won't be looking backward.
No! We won't be looking down into hell. We won't be looking across that chasm to the rich man in hell who's suffering. We won't even be aware of the suffering. We will not see death in eternity. We will not be aware of hell. We won't even know it exists.
But apparently the rich man can see Lazarus in
heaven. Yes. They can see us, but we can't see them. That's part of the torture of hell, isn't it? Yeah, that's awful for them. Actually, it puts a little more pressure on us to hold on to our faith. Right? And now here is where that difference makes that change of word makes a difference. He will never taste death in eternity. They misquote him, but that word taste has big meaning. Taste. I looked that word up in my Greek dictionary, the word underneath it. And yes, it means to eat or consume, but it also means to be involved in or experience. So, anyone who keeps my word will never experience death in eternity. They misquote Jesus by one word, but boy, is that a poignant word, isn't it? Because it's true. By keeping God's word, you will not experience the second death. That is awesome. Again, good news for us, right? Okay, I see blank looks from everybody. Are you just trying to absorb this? Because it is pretty profound. I say it is pretty profound, coming right from Jesus here. Yeah, there's a Jeannie, or Bob. Jeannie, ladies first. Jeannie, then Bob.
Why wouldn't they put in eternity?
I don't know. The translators here. Anybody have another translation in front of them? What do other translations say? You're right.
Mine says the same.
I don't know why the ESV and other translations don't put in eternity right behind both words. It's there in the Greek. So the reason I picked up on it is because Dr. Weinrich picked up on it. And so I thought, oh, is that right? I looked up in my Greek New Testament. Oh, yeah, there it is, Ionian. It's missing in the translation. You know, I bring that out now and then. The translators aren't perfect or they do things for their reasons that we would maybe not agree with. So, yes. That should say in eternity, both there and there. Bob?
Well, it's true. I understand what you're saying, because you see things and your brain digests it, and you taste things and your stomach digests it. And so that way, but then also if you see things, you're seeing a light, and if you taste things, you're not necessarily seeing a light, and the light's God.
Sure. So there's some similarity between see and taste, but they are different, right? Yeah, something to ponder. See and taste, those two words, are the number one translation of the Greek words underneath them. But like I said, see also means to be aware of, and taste also means to experience. It's very interesting. Something to ponder. I think that's, it's good news for us, but yes, it causes us some sadness here on earth. What about those people who don't keep his word? Oh, they're going to see death in eternity, and they're going to taste death in eternity. Yeah, that's awful. Okay, any other comments or questions? Kind of a heavy moment, isn't it?
Is that also true that those in heaven cannot see what happens on earth?
I don't know. I would say no. Because again, if the people in heaven, the saints who have gone before us and are now in heaven, could see the mess that's going on right now, would that cause them anxiety and agony and angst? I think it would. So I tend to say, but the Bible doesn't say, but I would tend to say, yeah, once you're in heaven, you're so focused on the joy and bliss and happiness of heaven, you're completely unaware of hell, and no, you can't see him onto earth. That's what I would suspect, but
tell their other people that, they're seeing.
Oh yeah, my parents, my grandparents are watching
really
on me.
You want them to see what's going on here? I said that's ridiculous.
Yeah, that's a myth or a common, you know. Yeah. Oh yeah, they're watching down from heaven. No, they're not. They would be so sad if they were.
Right. Rolling over in there.
Yeah, right.
Oh yeah.
Is there another hand up back here? I thought I saw another hand. Bob?
I was just reviewing what the serpent said to the conversation between the serpent and Eve, and that had to do with tasting and seeing.
Yes.
And so I was just seeing what type of a correlation that was.
That is a great point. He also, the devil also talked about back with Eve about tasting and seeing, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Yes. Now those words back then would have been in Hebrew. So I would have to spend a little bit of time, which I don't have right now, to like compare the Hebrew definitions of see and taste with the Greek definitions of see and taste. So that would be an interesting, you know, thesis statement for some seminarian. Not me.
Oh, yeah. You already graduated.
Yeah,
I just did not graduate.
Did the serpent really talk back then?
Yeah. Back at with Eve?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Didn't she think that was weird?
She should have. Yes. Why is an animal talking? She should have thought that's weird. And frankly, Adam should have too. He was standing there.
Yeah.
So both of them were responsible. Because it says she gave some fruit to her husband who was with her and he ate. So yes, they should have said, wait a second, why is this snake talking?
Woman?
Yes. Yeah.
No woman.
So yes, that should have been a tip right there. Yeah. All right. So, where are we? End of verse 52. So very, very profound statements right here. Verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Well, how many times have they asked this question now? You know, we should have been keeping track. I should have put a little sticky note up here with a little tick mark, you know, and then the cross and, you know, the line across every time. That's the whole theme of the Gospel of John, right? Mm-hmm. Who is Jesus? What is his identity? That's the theme. How many times now has Jesus done or said something and they say, or the disciples say, who are you? Or where do you come from? Something to do with his identity. Here it is again, once more. Who are you? Guess what? It's not the last time. In the future chapters, we're going to have this same question a few more times. Who are you, Jesus? So here it is again. Abraham died, the prophets died, and yet you say we will never see death. They're thinking earthly death. They're thinking physical death, the first death. So again, they're all screwed up. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. Remember I mentioned that. A little life lesson, just for your own maturity and character. Don't brag about yourself. That diminishes it. Whatever accomplishments you may have had, if you brag about them, it actually diminishes your own accomplishments. Just be humble. And let other people speak to it if they need to. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. I keep his word. All of God's word in the Old Testament points to whom? Jesus, the future Messiah. They called him Messiah. They didn't know his name would be Jesus, but it points to the Messiah, the Savior. And they claim to be of God, and yet they reject God's word by not realizing who his word points to, the Messiah. Now, I have a little side trip for you. It's today's field trip, Bob.
All right.
Bob. The field trip today.
Yes.
When we were in Israel, we saw this picture, this poster, all over the place. Can you guys see it?
Yeah.
Now, there's a picture of kind of like an old Orthodox Jewish guy there. It has the number 120, and then there's a bunch of Hebrew here. My Hebrew is so poor, I'd have to be spelling out the letters and then looking it up. Jesus. Jill.
Oh.
Wow, give her credit.
Yeah.
Jill looked up a translation of this on her phone. What this says right here, and we saw this in multiple places in Israel just recently.
Mm.
This is what that poster says. The 120th year of the Rabbi, Messiah King. We are doing good for you, and people are being redeemed soon. The Rabbi loves you and will help you. Ask and receive. The time of redemption has come. Long live our Lord, our teacher, and our Rabbi, the King Messiah, forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
So this is an Orthodox Rabbi that some of the most conservative, the Hasidic Jews in Israel think this guy is the Messiah.
Whoa.
Is he alive today?
No.
Okay.
Which is a little tip right there. He died and did not rise again.
Right.
So yeah. You sure he's the Messiah? But the reason I bring this up, not only because is this strange to us, but it's like, you missed the real Messiah.
Yeah.
He was about 2,000 years ago.
Yes.
If you read the Old Testament, your Torah, you'll see that's not this guy. The Messiah already came and went. You missed him. You know, people say, so isn't it sad that the Jews are not saved? And I always have to correct that idea. Some of the Jews are saved. The first Christians were all Jews. And Paul recognized this as well. St. Paul, in his writings, he lamented for his fellow Jews, his fellow countrymen, that so many of them rejected the Messiah, but some of them did not. So Jews were saved back then, but some were not. Same today. There are such a thing. Now, it's a smaller chunk than it used to be, but there's Jews for Jesus. There are Jews who are ethnic Jews or cultural Jews, but they're Christian in religion. They believe in the Messiah. So there are some Jews who are saved. So we can't say all Jews are all goofed up and mistaken and worshiping the wrong Messiah. That's the wrong Messiah right there. Right? Yes, it is. The real Messiah came and went. Jeannie, do you remember seeing that poster? It was that yellow poster, and we saw it on walls and other places like that. It's kind of strange.
So how many people would be able to read that? Because that's Hebrew.
Well, in Israel,
yes,
most of them.
Most of them,
oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
And is it still
Hebrew is spoken?
Spoken, and is it still like the Hebrew of the Old Testament?
Yes. Yes. It's printed the same.
Oh.
It's spoken there. Hebrew is the primary language. Arabic is the second language, and English is the third language. So most everything, all the signs, are printed in three languages: Hebrew, Arabic, and English.
Hebrew also, is it read then from
right to left? As is Arabic, read from right to left.
Oh,
okay, so one reading.
But English is left to right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so it is a little different. But yes, it's the same Hebrew. It's Old Testament Hebrew, which is interesting because the Hebrews, the Israelis at the time of Jesus, didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. That's not Arabic. It's Aramaic, which is a dialect of Hebrew. And yet today they speak Hebrew and write Hebrew and read Hebrew. So yeah, it's a little bit different. Cultural thing. Jeannie?
I was looking up some Mediterranean recipes, and I was trying to find something with saffron, and I click on the search, and it kept spelling it backwards.
Oh.
What did I do wrong? And then it finally dawned on me. It's going...
It's translating out of the Hebrew into your web search, and it's just going letter for letter, so it's backwards.
Backwards.
Yeah.
Like
it. Yeah. Exactly. All right. So anyway. So, they got the wrong Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
They had the wrong Messiah idea about Messiah back then, too, because Jesus was the Messiah, and yet they were rejecting him. Who are you, they say. And he answers. Let's see, where is that he says that? Who do you make yourself out to be? Verse 53. Oh, yeah, and then we're all the way down here to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What does Jesus mean by that? And it's fairly obvious. He's not hiding or being vague here. Abraham saw my day. What does that mean?
He believed
in the future of the coming Messiah. In faith, Abraham saw the coming Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not hard to understand. That's what he's saying. And yet they don't get that. They don't understand that. They're still thinking in physical life terms here. How could Abraham have seen you and you seen him? Because you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? See, they're thinking wrongly. They're thinking physical, earthly. Jesus is talking about spiritual faith. Did Abraham see the future Messiah? Yes. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? By doing the sacrifices correctly? No, that's not what saved them. The sacrifices just pointed them to the coming Messiah. They were saved in the Old Testament the same way we are. By faith in Jesus. Now they did not have the advantage of knowing his name would be Jesus. They called him the Savior, the Messiah, the suffering servant. But by having faith in the coming Savior, that's how they were saved. We have an advantage because we know who he is, what his name was, some of his teachings, some of his miracles, and ultimately what he did, died and rose again. So we're in a little bit of an advantage over the Old Testament people because we know that.
They didn't have the Torah.
They had the Torah.
Abraham?
Oh, Abraham didn't. Yeah, no, you're right. Abraham, that's even before the Torah.
Yeah.
So Abraham's faith must have been even stronger than we would realize. Mm-hmm. Because he didn't even have that.
Right.
And yet he believed God.
Plus he
sacrificed, or was going to sacrifice his son.
Yes.
When the Lord commanded.
Right. There is another of the righteous acts of Abraham. God tested him and said, I want to test your faith. Go sacrifice your only son. Oh, and yet Abraham was about to do it, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm.
That's a test of faith. I don't think I could pass that faith.
No.
Go sacrifice your only daughter? Oh, I couldn't do that.
Or 7 days, maybe.
But we're talking about Abraham preparing to sacrifice his son. When Abraham has to pick up the wood
to
burn.
Yeah.
That
absolutely.
It's just,
Yep. Yeah, Barb.
Couldn't you think that after that conversation, some of the scribes and the Pharisees would run back to do some research?
Yes, I would think that.
But I'm floored at that conversation that it would not pique their interest to go back and check some things out. And they still didn't believe.
I agree. But keep in mind, they're so hard-hearted, and they're so set in their own opinions that they're not listening. Remember, Jesus said, you can't bear to hear my word. They're not listening. So, that's a problem. So they're accusing him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? They're saying there's no way Abraham could have seen you or you him. You're not even 50. Now, why did they say 50? There's actually a connection here.
When they considered 50 be elderly?
Yes. In the Old Testament, the priests and the Levites became eligible for duty in the temple at the age 30. And they served until age 50, and then they were no longer eligible. They could not serve after that. So the time of a priest or a Levite in the temple was from age 30 to age 50. Now let's put this into a little cultural context. We know that men in that culture would get married generally in their early 20s because they would have to establish themselves in a vocation to support a family. The women would usually get married in their mid-teens. So we know Mary was probably mid-teens. Joseph would have been early 20s. Now, after you get married, it was expected and it was hoped for, generally, that if you could, you would have children. So now you have some children, and the children are grown a little bit, you know, what we would call elementary age, maybe. And so now at the age of 30, a man who's in the tribe of Levi, he's got his family established and hopefully settled and stable. He's now eligible to serve in the temple. So he would serve from age 30 to age 50. Now when I hear that, what do you think went through my mind?
You're almost done.
Almost?
Yeah, you're over the hill.
I'm 56. I need to retire. In fact, I think I'm going to retire retroactively to 6 years ago.
Good luck.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
I think I should. I've done enough work. I should be retired. However, here's another little interesting thing. Priests and Levites served from age 30 to age 50. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry?
30.
Do you think there's a connection there? Yeah. Yes, there is. So that's what they're saying here, basically by saying you're not yet 50. They're saying, you're not even retired yet. That was the age of retirement. You're not even retired yet. And have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says to him, here we are at the end of the chapter, just a couple more minutes, sorry. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's another one of those statements. There is at least, 16 of them in the Gospel of John. And yes, this is, the Greek underneath that is ego eimi, which is very clearly the Greek translation of the name Yahweh. So Jesus is clearly calling himself God. Yet again, he's done this already. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. That is such a profound statement. I existed before Abraham. But even more than that, I am Yahweh. I am one with God the Father. There's little hints here at the Holy Trinity. How is Jesus one with the Father? One God, two persons? You know, so yes. And they recognize very clearly that Jesus is saying he is God. Yet again, this, and there's more to come of these I am statements, okay? So they picked up stones to throw at him. Now that's kind of interesting. Why are they going to stone him? Blasphemy. Yeah, he's claiming to be God. Well, that's wrong. We got to stone him. Now, I find that a little interesting. Last little side note here. We know that the Jews were not allowed to execute anyone. Why?
Because of Romans.
Romans didn't allow it. You know, for all the faults of the Romans, maybe one law they had that was a good law for their empire was that you're not allowed to execute anyone. No vigilantism. You can't take justice into your own hands without us giving authorization. That probably was a good law. The Romans had some good laws, after all. Even though they were dastardly in so many ways. So, here, the Jews were about to thwart Roman law. And they were going to attempt to execute Jesus in their manner, right there. That's pretty profound on the part of the Jews, that they were so enraged that they were going to ignore Roman law. They would have gotten in trouble for that. Right? So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus did what?
Hid himself
and went out of the temple. Now we don't presume that this is like some magical, I dream of genie, poof, I'm gone. You know, it's not that. I don't know, or she wiggled her nose, right?
Wiggled her nose. Yeah.
How can you can't even do that, can you? Wiggle your nose? I can't do that.
She could.
This is not that. This is just a matter of, Jesus has done this before. You just kind of melt into the crowd. Maybe he puts his hood up and he just kind of melts into the ground. Think about, okay, they're confronting Jesus. They're in the temple courts. They go to get some stones. Okay, there's not stones everywhere because you're going to trip on them. So they got to go get some stones, and they come back. Where'd he go? There's a crowd there. Where is he? He just kind of melts into the crowd and disappears. He hid himself from them. Okay? He did that on purpose. Why?
Wasn't
not yet his time. He knows this is not his time yet. He's still got a little more ministry to do before his time. Now, this is also interesting, one of those deeper sequences in the Gospel of John. The other Gospel writers do it too, but it's particularly pronounced in the Gospel of John. Because Jesus hid himself from them and went out to the temple. And what are we going to talk about next week? Chapter 9. What is the very first thing Jesus does in chapter 9?
Heals
a blind man. And the blind man sees that Jesus is the Messiah. So, see the irony here coming up? And I'll bring this up again next week, because this will wrap us up. So, the Jewish leaders cannot see who Jesus is, the Messiah. But a blind man sees who Jesus is as the Messiah. You see the irony there?
Yeah.
I love it. There's these layers of meaning in the scriptures, including in this Gospel of John. All right, that brings me to the end of my notes. Any questions or comments? We'll wrap it up.
Yeah, I want to go back to verse 49. He says, I honor my father and you dishonor me.
And it seems
like in the Christian church today there is a lot of dishonoring of God, of not following his word, but letting culture dictate and determine.
Right.
This is what God means.
Yes.
God would say this or God would do this.
Yeah.
And it's like,
that's dishonoring God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And well, when God says this in the Bible, that's not really what he means. He means this. Well, you just dishonored God. Yeah.
And for people who are not of faith, mm-hmm. to maybe even say that, well, would God really allow that to happen? It's such a struggle because you see prominent Christians who were quoted out of context or
that even in normal conversation, people will pull out a statement that somebody else says, and I'm not even talking about politics or anything, just culture. People will pull out a statement and take offense at it when it's not what was intended in the context, right? That's why I have become anti-social media. I don't know how many of you are still on Facebook, and there's nothing sinful about necessarily sinful about Facebook or any of the other social medias, but I've just withdrawn from them because there's so much vitriol out there and so much accusations out of context and so much conflict. And you're right, that dishonors the other person you might be debating with. You're pulling them out of context or accusing them of something they didn't say. And that's what the Jews were saying about Jesus. So if that's where you're going, yes, I agree with you.
Sad commentary.
Yeah.
Sad.
Sorry, I got in my soapbox a little bit. I am kind of in a stage of life where I'm anti-social media. There are some good things, you know. Grandparents can keep in touch and see pictures with grandkids who are across country and whatever. There are some good things for social media and the internet, but there's an awful lot of bad that's out there. Awful lot of bad out there. All right. Other questions or comments, Sandy?
Well, I was just going to say that I was on Facebook quite a while ago, I quit. And because I didn't go on it every day or whatever, and my grandkids were giving me invitations to my great grandchildren's birthday parties, and I never got them, so I never got the good. I finally called them up and told them, call me up or send me a card.
Yeah.
I don't go on Facebook every day.
Right.
Sure. Now I don't do it at all.
And they know that, right?
They do
so
know.
So they have to call you or send you a card.
Right.
Yeah.
You're actually communicating.
Yeah. Real life communication.
Yeah.
All right, sorry. I didn't want to end this on an anti-social media rant, even though that's how I feel.
Keep in mind,
here's a bigger point to keep in mind, a very profound one about seeing death in eternity or tasting death in eternity. That is a very profound statement from Jesus. Okay? And that we can learn a lot from that. We can find comfort in that. All right? Other questions or comments? Sally.
I think it's a comfort when you've lost someone and then you look ahead and realize that they are in a far better place than you are.
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great comfort.
Yes, it is.
It makes us long to want to be there with them.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for coming. Have a good day.
Thank you.